First John chapter 2. As I was just now, as we were worshiping and Jer and the guys were playing, as I was making my way up, I noticed quite a few different people. You know, there's hundreds of people here in this room, and as I was walking up, I thought, I just kind of recognized all these different people that I know along the way. And I thought, you know, one of the cool things about a church, about us as the church in general around the world, but also us as a church, just a part of the church around the world, which, by the way, you know, our little AT Creek Christian Fellowship, though we think it's kind of big and we're cramming everybody in here, we're just like the teeniest sliver of the Lord's people around the world, which is fun. But one of the neat things about it is that I was walking up here, I thought, wow, I recognized a guy that just got saved, like a few weeks ago. I thought, man, that is awesome. Here's this guy that's just like brand new in the Lord, just excited. That song we sang, you know, our God is an awesome God. Some of us have been singing that for like 20 years. And this guy's like, what is the words? What are the words? You know? And yet he's standing next to a guy who has been saved for like 40 years. And it's just totally full of wisdom and just mature. And then there's a bunch of us that are like somewhere in the middle where we're like, I don't think I'm exactly mature, but I have been saved for more than a week or two. And this passage in 1 John chapter 2, really the whole book of 1 John, but in particular this passage here, is really about that. It's John writing, it's the Lord really telling us, hey, I've got something to say to you guys in each stage of life that you're in. And so this morning, we're just going to really briefly look at this and kind of say, there's three stages here, three stages of life that John's going to talk about. And every one of us falls into one of these categories. Every one of us falls into one of the three. So, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says this. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. The first group, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now you may think, well, we should have kept the kids in here. We just dismissed the kids. Get them all back. No, we don't want that, first of all, really. Secondly, because they'll just be bored to tears in here with you and I instead of upstairs with James jumping around playing games. But still, little children does not mean in this context, and if you read the whole book, which we won't this morning, he's talking about little children in the faith. Little children in the Lord. Those people who have come to know the Lord and who would not yet say, yeah, I've just been walking with the Lord for years. I'm super mature. I know, you know, a bunch of things about the Bible. Not those people, but just the people that are just called little children in the Lord. The word actually in the Greek word is technia, which just means those who are the born ones. Born ones. Well, each of us has been, if we have received Christ, have been born again, haven't we? That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, what must I do? And he said, man, you've got to be born again. So this first category of life can apply to all of us. Because we are the born ones, if we're sitting here in this room. Even if you've just said today, for the first time, you know what? I'm just going to give my heart to Jesus Christ. Then you are considered a little child in God's kingdom. And so check out what it says. I'm writing to you, little children, because, here's the thing kids need to know in the faith, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now everybody, stop and look up for a second. I know to fix your eyes on me is not all that fun, but just do it for a second. Just don't, if I tip my head down, don't do it for very long because it's kind of bright. But your sins are forgiven you. Does everybody know that? In Christ, your sins are forgiven you. Now that's not a textbook thing. That's just not a technicality. Oh yeah, that's what everybody says. You realize that, hopefully, coming in here together, no matter what happened this morning on your drive in, no matter what happened last night, no matter what happened last week or 20, 30, 40 years ago, if you are in Christ and a believer in Christ today and have just confessed to Him that belief, your sins are forgiven you. All of you. That's an awesome thing. To me, we could just close the Bibles and just go home after hearing that. Your sins are forgiven. It's a fact by what Christ did. Now, here's the neat thing, though. It says to you, little children, and to me, it says your sins are forgiven you in verse 12, but it says that there's a reason why. And what is that reason? It says they have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Christ has forgiven our sins. God Himself has forgiven our sins for His name's sake, for the sake of His name. What does that mean? Last Wednesday night, we actually talked about that a little bit in the study that we had together, that God's name doesn't just mean God, the written name, or Jesus, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, whichever translation you choose to use. His name is who He is. His name is just His character, His nature, or in God's case, it's like a supernatural nature, a super nature that God has. God has forgiven your sins because that's who He is. When God created me, He knew that I would not follow after Him. When God created Adam, He knew that He wouldn't. But then as I came through my life and I began to walk through life, it was God's plan, it was God's goal for me and for you that He would save us, redeem us back to Himself, buy us back to Himself, and that He would forgive our sins. And it doesn't go against His character to make that happen. Does everybody get that? Because that's a big deal. It's not like God looks at us here today, all of us gathered together this morning, and says, man, I guess I better forgive those guys. I don't want to because I'm holy and just and righteous, but I guess I better, or the churches will all be empty. That's not the way that He looks at it. It is God's very heart and who He is, which cannot be denied. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. It's who God is to forgive your sin and to forgive my sin. That is a great thing. Check it out. If you want to keep your finger there, turn back to the book of John. The regular, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. John chapter 17. In John 17, there's a prayer that's being made and offered. And it is a beautiful thing because it's Jesus in the flesh here on the earth praying to God the Father. That's a perfect conversation. The only perfect conversation in the world that we have recorded. We have God praying. God in the flesh, the Son of God praying. So this is one of the only times that a human being has just said a perfect thing. Jesus talking, the Holy Spirit interceding, and God the Father listening. Pretty cool stuff. And we've got it recorded right here in John chapter 17. But look at verse 22 with me. John 17, 22. It says that the glory which You gave Me, God gave to the Son, the glory that You gave Me, I have given them, meaning His followers, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me. And then look at this last phrase. And that You, meaning God, has loved them as You have loved who? Me. Jesus says in this perfect prayer, this conversation, He says, God, I just want You to glorify Yourself in them so that they'll be one, they can have fellowship with one another, and so that the world will know that You love them just exactly like You love Me, Jesus said. Man, that is awesome. God's love for you is so great that Jesus says it's exactly the same as God's love for Him. Man, that is a beautiful thing. Because oftentimes we think, you know, God's kind of angry at us and Jesus kind of like kept Him from blowing us away, you know. And, oh, whew, thankfully Jesus came because God was mad. He was going to wipe us out. Well, true, He was going to. But again, it's because of His nature, His perfection. He can't live with sin because He's perfect. But Jesus came, made that way, paved the way for us, became sin for us, died on our behalf, and then God, through that, could fulfill the other part of His character, and that is His huge love for you and I. So little children know this. All of us, as little children, your sins are forgiven, and it was God's idea, and it makes Him happy to do it. He's not disappointed. Oh, I didn't get to blow up Portland. Oh, boy. And someday He may. I'm not saying He won't. But He's not disappointed. He says, yes, there's a bunch of people gathered together today in Portland that have just received My Son. That is My goal for them. That's My heart. That's My doing, God would say. Little children, says, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. If you skip down to verse 13 of 1 John, it says the second thing about the little children. It says also that I have written to you, little children, the end of verse 13, because you have known the Father. Little children, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. I'm reminding you this. And it's because of His name, His character, that your sins are forgiven, not your own idea. But secondly, it's also because you've known the Father. Children, you know your Father. And your first step of maturity in the Lord, you don't need to do anything else other than that. To just say, my sins are forgiven, I just confess that, believe it. And then secondly, I just choose to know God. Now, the relationship we have with God is a lot like the relationships that we have here on earth in some ways. I have a son and a daughter. My son, his name is Thad, and he's 3 years old. And he is really in love with motorcycles. Now, I don't know why. Anyway, it's beyond me. No, it's because our house is full of motorcycle stuff. And that's just kind of something I do, and Bryn and Brett and everybody else I hang around with all the time. But he loves motorcycles. Loves them like crazy. Well, last week, I could not help myself, because I happened to be in a motorcycle shop, and I had to buy a little part for my bike, and their helmets were there 50% off. Little kids' helmets. So I was like, and I've been waiting since he was like 6 months old. You know what I mean? And my wife's like, I don't know if that's the best, you know, a big helmet on a little infant, you know. So we waited, but he's three and a half years old, and I got him the helmet. I got him a brand new helmet. Just this nice little helmet. It's just awesome. Looks just like mine, except it's smaller. But still, if you've ever seen a motorcycle helmet or picked one up, they're heavy. And they're kind of big. Even though the inside fits him right, the outside is still this giant shell. And the face mask sticks out like this far, you know, in comparison to his face. So I brought it home and just gave it to him. And Jen and I just sat there and watched him. What's he going to do? So he just puts it on, and he's had it on for like a week. I'm not joking you. He doesn't have it on this morning for church. Maybe. I don't know. But here's the funny thing about that. And this was the best part about it. Is that I get him this helmet. We put it on him. He puts on the chin strap, and he just wears it all the time. The thing is, though, is it's heavy. And so when he's walking up the stairs in our house, you see this. I'm no kidding. Then he's out in the garage riding around on his little bicycle, and he's wearing his helmet, and he wrecks his bike, and I'm watching this, and he starts to go down, but the helmet is so heavy that, you know, instead of just falling and then kind of hitting his head, he just falls like that. He just gets airborne, and then his head, it's like a Weeble. Remember those Weebles? He was literally laying on the garage floor, and he's not able to lift up his head. And I was just like, yes, this is awesome. Now, here's the best part about it, and this is the part that applies to you and I, is that after all of that happens, and a couple of days have gone by, I walked into the room. He was looking at himself in the mirror with his helmet on, which he can barely see over the edge of the counter to look in the mirror. And he goes, Daddy, I look just like you. And I was like, yes. And you guys are all like, no. That's not a good thing. He said, I look just like you. Now, he does look just like me in a lot of ways. And in some ways, unfortunately, he acts just like me. But check this out. To our Heavenly Father, to the Father that we know, we look just like Him. Do you know that? Because the Bible says that when you and I have been baptized in Christ, what happens when we've given our lives to Christ? We become robed. We put on Christ. We read in Isaiah that we have taken on His robes of righteousness. So that when God looks at you and when He looks at me, He sees perfect reflection of Himself because He sees His Son who was perfect. And so Thad's like, I look just like Dad. That's how I look. Now, he does look like me. Does he act like me? Not necessarily. He can't stand up in the helmet hardly. He's not like he's all of a sudden riding motorcycles. He hasn't matured, but he does look like me. He's covered. And so that when he goes through life and he doesn't know hardly anything, can't get the thing buckled by himself, he doesn't know how to do all of these different things with a helmet on. Like, for example, tried to take off his t-shirt with the helmet on. Doesn't work. He's not mature enough to know a lot of that stuff, but still, he knows he looks like me, and to me, is that enough? Absolutely. I don't say, give me that helmet. I'm taking that away from you. You don't know how to use a helmet. Well, he's 3 and a half, and I know that. And the Bible says that when God looks at you and I, Hebrews declares is that He is mindful. He knows our frame, and He knows that we are made of dust. He knows that we don't know everything, that we're not mature. And so in this step in your life, if you're a little child in the Lord, praise God, your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. That's all you need. And that's all that God, looking at you, expects of you. He's just saying, wow, look at my kids down there. They all have on these huge helmets and they look just like me. They can't walk in them. They can't ride bikes in them very well. When they fall, they can't get up by themselves, but they look like me. And they know it, and they like it. And God would say, that's enough for me. Little children, it's good stuff. Well, we go on. 1 John chapter 2. There's a second group. It says in verse 13, that I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. The first group that was addressed were the children in the faith. The second group are the fathers, those that are older, those people that have matured, that have perhaps walked with the Lord. We'll see in a moment, it doesn't necessarily mean in years perhaps older, but those who are just mature men, mature women in the Lord. What brings about that maturity? He says, fathers, I'm writing to you because you have known Him that is from the beginning. There's one thing that brings maturity, and that is knowing Him who was from the beginning. Who's the one that was in the beginning? Well, if we turn back one page in 1 John, we get the answer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Says, that which was from the beginning. Okay, almost a quote exactly. The thing that was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Who is it? The Word of life, Jesus Christ. I love this. That in 1 John chapter 2, he says, I'm writing to you fathers, the mature, not just the men, but those who are mature. I'm writing to you, here's the reason why you're mature, is because you have known Him who was from the beginning. In the beginning, the Word tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. What was that the beginning of? It was the beginning of the heavens and the earth. Was it the beginning of God? Or Jesus, the Word of God that was with Him? Absolutely not. The Bible makes it clear that God is eternal. And what John is saying here, hey, you guys that are mature, here's the key. You have got to know the One who is eternal. If you want to have maturity, if you and I want to be mature people, if you and I want to grow in the Lord, then we've got to hang out with someone who's a little more long-sighted than just the here and now of today. Have you noticed how fast you can lose sight of eternal things? just with the way that the day goes, the way that our world works. Some of you guys remember when commercials on TV, standard TV commercials, you know, they were a minute long. Like the people that were on TV commercials were like TV stars, basically. Because they were on TV so much and for such a length of time. Then they cut it to 30 seconds and you know the routine. Now it's like, blah, 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 and then they turn it off and you're like, wow, a bunch of images burned in my brain. And I think I need to buy a hamburger, you know, or whatever it is. It's the way it goes. Our world is just fast. And everything happens so fast. If you're trying to communicate with someone and your email doesn't work, you're like, oh. And then somebody might say, well, isn't there a phone right there? Grab the phone. Yeah, it takes too long to dial. You know, it's just it's the world that we live in. I was teasing some of the younger church staff the other day. I won't mention any names, David Frost. And because, you know, the text message thing is amazing. He's having conversations with everybody, text messaging, and he has a phone in his hand. I'm just like, it's right here, just turn it and put it at your head. But everything is all kind of quick and technological and all these things now. And if we want to mature in the Lord, John says the way to do it is to spend time with the One, is to know the One who is eternal. Man, think through history for a second. What has God, what has Jesus seen and done in history? What was His reaction? If you and I had been in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve would have sinned, what would we have done? We would have flipped out. We would have said, it's over, we're all going down. And we would have like huddled up in some corner or waited for our bodies to die real quick or something. But what did God do? Well, just a few verses later, He said, there's going to be one that comes from the seed of a woman. Someone born to a virgin, and He's going to crush the head of that serpent. He had a plan. He looked further than that moment in the garden. Think about things in modern history. What about World War II? Man, what a brutal time. Hitler. The Holocaust. We look at those things and we tremble to even think about the horrors of those times. Those of you who were alive at that time know it was just horrifying and terrible. What is God doing? How could He allow this to happen? What is happening? Was God worried? No. And years later we find out, wow, because of that, Israel becomes a nation again. And because of that, now biblical prophecy is just unfolding and God's kingdom is on its way. Nothing to hinder it from our history. You see, God has this perspective on eternity that's perfect. It's an eternal perspective. It's not a today or a this week or a this nation or a 500 years. It's a godly, eternal perspective. And for you and I to become mature, what John is saying is that we need to know the One who is from the beginning. The more that you hang out with Jesus, what happens? The more you become like Him. And then when people at work are flipping out because that sale didn't go through, or this person got fired, or you got fired, whatever it is, you can be the one to say, wait a second, I'm going to get God's perspective on this for a minute. Now, you might not know it right away, but I guarantee you, if you hang out with Jesus, if you know the One who's from the beginning, you will get it soon. And even when you don't understand it, the only thing you're going to be is that little child again, wearing that motorcycle helmet, and you'd still look exactly like God the Father. That's as bad as it can get for you and I if we're in the Lord, seeking His perspective. So for the children, hey, your sins are forgiven. Know the Father. If you know that you look like Him and that's it, then perfect. Enjoy the helmet. And then for those mature, on the opposite end of the spectrum, if you want to grow in maturity, if you want to be one of those people, then spend all of your time looking at things from an eternal perspective. And the only way to do that is to look at things from Jesus' perspective. But there's a third group, the middle group. We had the children, we had the fathers, but then in the middle of verse 13 it says that I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Ooh, that sounds good. All the young men in this room are like, yeah, I like that. We've overcome the wicked one. We have overcome the wicked one. Young men. Not only, again, in this illustration, not young men, and not just young women, and not necessarily an age thing. We're not just talking about, you know, 12 to, let's see, what is young? 38, 40? 65? I don't know. Let you guys fill in the blank. We're not just talking an age specific to years, but again, those in the middle. You've been born again. You know the Father. You're like, wow, I finally have a relationship with God. I don't know much about it, but I know I look like Him, and I'm happy. But maybe on the other end, you're also saying, boy, I'm not that mature yet either. I'm somewhere in the middle. Well, then John's talking to you here. Young men and women, he says, I'm writing to you because you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the enemy who is trying to take you out. By the way, if you're someone in this room who is a young person in particular, do you notice that the enemy is trying to take you out? Because, man, he is. Everything about our culture screams that Satan is just trying to take you and me out. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, Jesus said. And he does a pretty good job of it. Have you noticed yourself getting ever into, it's probably just a problem I have, so getting into the things of the world and not noticing it? Starting to think about things from a totally ungodly, worldly perspective. Just because of a book you've read, friends you hang around, TV show or whatever, you just kind of have this perspective on life. And then have you ever had it kind of revealed to you? Either by reading the Word or by someone saying, hey, what are you doing? What are you talking about? That's crazy. That's not the way Jesus would do something. And you just think, oh, wow, I got sucked into that. It's the wicked one, the Bible says, Satan himself, just reeling you and I in, trying to overcome us. But John says to this group, hey, I'm writing to you guys, commending you because you've overcome the wicked one. Now, for us in this room this morning, we just feel like, yeah, absolutely. We've overcome the wicked one. How did we do that? How did that happen? Well, if you skip down again in verse 14, the end of verse 14 gives us the answer. It says, again, midway through verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and because the Word of God abides in you, and then therefore you have overcome the wicked one. How do we overcome the wicked one? We are strong and the Word of God abides in us. Now, if you're in this group right now that I'm addressing, that John's addressing, you're like, excellent. This sounds even better. We are overcoming the wicked one by our strength. We are strong. Whatever. We're strong. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that strength. How do we do it? How do we overcome the wicked one? We're strong. And the Word of God abides in us. But look at the strong one, if you will. If you turn back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Not too far back to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. It says, for we, when we were yet without what? Strength. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. For us to become even the little children in this illustration, let alone the young men or women, let alone the mature fathers or mothers, we have to recognize that we are without strength. You will become, and I will become, strong in our lives when we realize that we have no strength. When we say, I don't have any strength at all. All of a sudden, the Bible declares that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When I just go, I'm totally weak, then all of a sudden, I'm strong. But when I'm saying, I'm totally strong, I'm weak. It's a crazy thing. Years ago, when I used to spend a lot of time on rivers, rafting trips, and just swimming and kayaking and boating and doing all these things, we used to try and go as many times as we possibly could down a river, whitewater rafting in the summer. And I'd spend a lot of time going down the Rogue River, but the better river in southern Oregon is the Illinois River, if you guys have ever been down there. The Illinois is just a great river. It's beautiful. The water's crystal clear. It's freezing cold, which is a problem. But I have good insulation, so I'm all right. But on one such trip, the Illinois has a rapid in it, a giant rapid that's called the Green Wall. And the Green Wall is just this crazy, massive boulders right up against this cliff, and all the water just rushes up against the cliff, and people, quite frankly, just die there when they do the wrong thing, when they make mistakes. Now, we had just run through the Green Wall, and we made it. Nobody flipped over, multiple rafts in our group. We're rowing on down through. We're like, hey, all right. This is great. We're pretty good rafters. Now, I didn't say that, but some of the other people in the group probably did. Hosley, who's here somewhere, Dale Hosley was with me. You got to keep in mind we were probably 14 years old. He probably said it, but I didn't. So, we make our way down the river quite a ways, and there's another rapid that's called the Submarine Hole. And it's just kind of a small rapid. It doesn't look like it's going to be much. But the first raft that goes into the Submarine Hole just washes right up against a rock wall and just, and this is a big 18-foot raft, right up against the wall and then just goes, bloop, just flips right over. And there's guys and gear and food and all that kind of stuff scattered all over. So they get it all cleaned up and then they walk back up to that rock where that raft was at, or where their raft had gone over. And they're standing there pointing at it going, don't hit this rock, yelling, don't go over here. So the next boat comes through, we're good, we're strong, we made the Green Wall, bloop. Same exact thing, same place. Well, then what happens is that my buddy Dale, he's in his raft and he's rowing. And we're like the young kids of the group, you know, and we want to show everybody we can do it. Dale's raft comes up, hits the wall, but now there's all these men standing on it. So what they do is they grab the side of his raft as it comes up against the wall, and they're just holding on to it. And so he's in the inside of the raft, and the water's pushing against him and against the wall, and the river just wants to flip it. But there's all these men that are holding onto the ropes on the side of his raft. They're like, holding on to it, holding on to it. And he's trying to climb out the top, you know, looking at them, and they're looking at him, and they're holding it, and they're holding it, and they're looking up at us, and we're up there, and everybody's just deadlocked. It's just this, they're holding it. And finally, they're just like, whap! And they just let go, bam! Thing just goes over. And every boat, all the way through. But what did we keep doing? We kept trying to hold on to every boat. Every boat would come through. This mass of water, which is just powerful, would smash it up against the rock. All the guys, let's hold this boat. We can get this one. Oh, and you grab on, and then everybody's just, you know, got their foot up against it. And then pretty soon, after 10 seconds or so, whap. And by the end of that, everybody's just exhausted. And all of the boats are just laying on their tops, scattered all over the river anyway. You see, the thing that we need to overcome the evil one, the evils of a whitewater rafting trip, or the evil one of Satan, is you and I need to just let go of the boat. When it's smashing up against the rocks, don't try and hold it. It's just going to, in your own strength, wear you out. Instead, we need to say, I'm weak. I'm not even going to try to be strong. I'm weak. I'm just going to recognize that in myself. Psalm 73 Psalm 73, if you want to turn there real quick, says, Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail. We've experienced that, haven't we? There on the rock on the river, our flesh failed us. It wasn't strong enough. But more often than that, our hearts fail us. Just day to day, and the things that we're just not strong enough to overcome that Satan throws at us. But look at what Psalm 73 says. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Does it say, my flesh and my heart fail, but God gives my heart strength? No, it does not say that. Scripture declares over and over and over again that God does not give us strength, but that God is our strength. The thing that we get confused is we say, I'm pretty strong. I'm a young person. I'm young in my faith. I'm young in life. Whatever it is, I'm strong. But right now, I'm a little bit weak. So God, could you give me a little bit of strength that I could just borrow? Then I can overcome the wicked one. And then I can either give it back or just keep the leftovers or whatever. But instead, that's not the way it works. God says, you guys, you young people here, to overcome the wicked one, here's what you do. You say, wow, I'm weak. Go ahead, God, you be the strength. And then that's it. And God then can do what He wants to do in your life, and He can be the strength. Instead of you saying, boy, I'm pretty strong in these certain areas of life. I could use a little more strength, a little shoring up over here, God, because I think these areas are pretty well taken care of. Pretty strong here, a little weak here. So kind of fill these up and then kind of keep a little reserve for me for next week if you could. It's not the way it goes. My flesh and my heart fail, Psalms declares, but God is the strength of my life. God Himself is. Man, you are strong, young men, John says, but that is because you recognize that you're weak. And finally, the second way that they overcome the evil one is, it says that the Word abides in you. You are strong, which really means you're weak, and just admit it, and then you'll be strong. And then secondly, the way that you and I can overcome the evil one is that the Word of God abides in us. The Word of God lives in us. How does that work? How does that cause us to overcome the evil one? And as you think about that, think of a second thing. Does God's Word abide in you? Is God's Word just living inside of you? Are you full of God's Word? Because if you're not, you're not going to overcome the evil one. You've got to be strong in the Lord. And secondly, have the Word abide in you. One of my favorite stories is in the Old Testament. We won't read it for the sake of time, but I'll just bring it to your remembrance, and you can check it out later. Judges chapter 3. The story of Ehud, one of the judges of the nation of Israel, and Eglon, the king, who was totally against the people of Israel, had a heavy hand against them. You remember the story that Ehud was a guy who was not a typical warrior in that he had a left hand. And so he fashioned a small sword and put it on his right side, where they probably wouldn't check as he was coming into the palace. And he said, I have a gift for Eglon, the king. And they said, all right. And he came in and he presented him a gift. And then when he was on his way out, he said, oh, I got one more thing. I need to tell him a secret from God. God has a special message for him. So Eglon said, all right, come on up. And Ehud came up. Now, the Bible says that Eglon was large. In Judges chapter 3, to be exact, the Bible in King James says that Eglon was a very fat man. That's what the Bible says. So if the Bible goes out of its way to describe him in that way, we know that it's definitely true. So as Ehud the Israelite, came up to Eglon, the evil king, began to whisper in his ear. He took out that dagger that he had made, this two-edged dagger, and stuck it right into the evil king. So much so, the Bible says, that the blade went in and so did the handle and everything else. It's an awful story, I know. Hopefully it's late enough that you didn't just eat. It says that he took that blade and he stabbed him with it, and it just went, bloop, and it was gone. Just went right in, all the way in. But then something worse happened. It says that when the blade went in, when that two-edged sword went in, that dirt came out. Yuck. Well, here's the thing. You and I are battling through this world saying, okay, we get it. We will understand that we're weak, so we'll be strong. But then secondly, the Word's got to abide in us. How does that work? The reason I tell you about Judges 3 is it's, to me, the perfect illustration. That the Bible declares of itself that it is living, powerful, and it's sharper than any, what? Two-edged sword. When you take the Bible, when you take God's Word and you just constantly pour it in, what will happen? From that story, the dirt will come out. The gross stuff. The more of God's Word you get in you, the less room there is for anything else. The more that you just allow the living Word, Jesus Christ, in through His written Word, then as things come against you, as things come up, you'll be like, you know what, that's junk. Get that out of here. Get that dirt out of here, and you may not even know why it's dirt. You'll just be like, wow, that's dirt. I don't like that. I don't even know why. It just doesn't feel right. That's because you're full of the true and living Word, Jesus Christ. The sword goes in of God's Word, and the dirt comes out. And then you and I will be as these young men and these young women. So, this morning, today, if you're new in your understanding of the Lord, if you have only recently just said, Jesus, I trust in You, I give You my life, or perhaps even, if this morning you just say, I'm not even at that point yet, then good news, because you can be. And all you have to do is say, you know what? I confess that I'm just a sinner. I just do bad stuff. And I also believe that my sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. That's it. And then spend your time getting to know God the Father. As you spend your time getting to know God the Father, with your big motorcycle helmet on, flopping around, then you will become to the point where I'm beginning to overcome the evil one. Day by day, week by week, year by year, because I've realized that with my motorcycle helmet on, flopping around, I'm weak. And I'm going to allow the Lord to be strong in my life. And secondly, I'm going to pour in the Word constantly. And then you move on to maturity, to that next realm, the fathers, those people who are more mature. And when you are at that point, man, guys, girls, we have got to then not take our eyes off the one who was from the beginning. We have the eternal perspective in the early part. We just go, wow, I get to know God for the first time ever. But as we mature, let us not think, yeah, I know God. I kind of got that thing down. No, instead, spend all of our time talking to Him, listening to Him. Get that eternal perspective on life, because there is a maturity that comes from viewing things from an eternal perspective. And anywhere that you find yourself in that spectrum this morning, be encouraged above all that the first one applies to every one of us. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. That's good news. Amen?